Good evening. My name is Kit Sheehan. I'm teaching tonight. I'll be speaking a little loud to be sure everybody can hear me. Okay. I don't have much comment on the socials. I'd love to say something, but I'm going to bite my tongue and not say anything. Other than lies, when they meet reality, people get hurt. I've seen a lot of hurt people lately. So, we'll go into prayer. Let me check. I'm doing audio tonight. Want to be sure that I don't overdrive. There we go. Anyhow, so we got Karen and Karen. I guess Judith's daughter is doing okay. Okay. So Karen, Judah's daughter is not getting worse, but not getting better, but that's okay, I guess, at this point. Continual prayer for getting better. And then Phyllis's Karen is back home, I understand. So, on oxygen. So that's a good thing. But that means she still needs a lot of prayer. Oh, yes, Phil, I guess he's waiting for a certain date for surgery. And so he needs prayer too. I don't know exactly, what his status is. But I'm pretty sure that he's needing some surgery, but I have to wait till I hear from him again, find out what exactly, we need to pray for. But God knows what he needs, and so we'll pray for that. My wife would like some prayer. She has some kind of intestinal problem, and the doctors are they're going to try one thing, and then but God knows what it is. And I'm not going to go into details because the TMI principle, too much information. You don't want to get into that, especially when you get into intestines. So. She just needs some prayer. The doctors need to know what it is and how to treat it. And pray for her. Pray for Phil. The doctors will schedule something. The Daigs, they all always need prayer for the sons in school, and Nick, I guess he's been doing okay the last few weeks with the Lyme disease and stuff like that. So, and we pray for each and every member of the church, starting with Herman and Judith. Judith okay tonight, or she needs some extra prayer? Does Judith need some extra prayer? Judith.
Probably yes.
Yeah, okay. God knows what she needs. Yeah, well, just say TMI. we God knows what it is, and he'll take care of it if we pray for it. Okay. Well, without further ado, let's get into prayer, and then we'll get into tonight's lesson. Thank you, Father, for the blessings, so many things we do not deserve. We understand, and we're grateful. Sometimes we look around us and say, how did I get so much blessing? Well, it's your grace, Father, and we're grateful. We pray for our country. We see so many problems all around us, and only you can address them, but it has to do with your word, your actions, you're behind the history, and you know what to do. But we ask you to act. Pray that there be enough Christians walking by faith that you'll save this nation. Pray for each and individual person in the congregation. Help Judith with whatever she needs. Pray for her daughter, for continuing, continually getting better. And the same for Phyllis's, daughter-in-law. And we're grateful for where we are now and ask that they'll get better. We continue to pray for, Herman and Judith, as our pastor. I pray for Phil and Chris and myself, John Hintz, Robbie Dean, all the pastors that look to you in their word for guidance. Pray, Father, specifically tonight that you'll give me words of wisdom to say that might make the lesson interesting, at the same time edifying. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in chapter 11 tonight, but I wanted to. There's a typo. I got the very top of the page okay, but some of them, it should have said chapter 11, part 1 instead of chapter 10, part 4. I reused the file from last week, and the problem with doing that is I may make that same mistake. I was so interested. Oh, I looked at the bottom. Oh, I got to make sure I get the date right and get the top right. Okay. Oh, well, the big one on the first page, I messed that one up completely. Well, I got frustrated and had a marker, and I did it on the first page, and I'll just tell people the handout's incorrect in part of there, but hey, it's chapter 11. But before we get to that, I wanted to explore something I've talked about before. If we we talk about judges, but the actions that happen in the book of Judges have to do with deliverers or saviors. And if, as I have said before, if by chance we said, well, let me just for a second call it the book of saviors. Well, now I've got all kinds of questions. How are they saviors? How does that map into the savior? So I started making a little list, and I put here tonight. We'll start with that. This is just a draft, kind of a status report of where we are, or where I am, and looking at that. But I thought I'd throw some things out there, things for thought. So we start with looking at the prominence of the various judges in the book of various tribes in the book of Judges. I'm in the second paragraph on the first page. So the most prominent. Do I need to turn up the sound a little bit? I turned it down so I didn't overdrive. But let me see if it's. Oh, it's. I don't want to put it up any higher. It looks. I'm speaking fairly loud. Anyhow, so the most successful tribe in the book of Judges early on is the tribe of Judah. And out of Judah comes Caleb and Othniel. So you say, that's the best tribe. Well, that's the tribe that Jesus came from. And I thought that was kind of interesting. And you get then the third paragraph there. The first judge in the book of Judges is Othniel. He was from the tribe of Judah. There's nothing bad said of him. He was appointed to deliver and to judge. He went to battle and won. No problems, just success. There were other judges of other tribes, but none of them was as successful as quickly as Othniel. The last judge was Samson, who was from the tribe of Dan. That tribe was the least successful of all the tribes. When they entered the land, they went out to fight and got defeated, and the local population pushed them away. So they didn't match up very well. They weren't using faith rest or something. I don't know. The last of the judges, Samson, sometimes considered the worst of the judges. The book of Judges anticipates the time of the kings. There is a couple of places where it says in Judges, and there were no at what's the phrase? There was no king in the land In those days, there was no king in the land, or something like that. And so the idea is that this book of Judges was written perhaps while Saul was king, or maybe early on for David. But certainly not past that, because Jerusalem had not been conquered. We're looking. I mean, there's a focus here. Everybody, the people are constantly wanting somebody to be in charge, and eventually they'll ask. Just checking here something. Well, okay. Got a thumbs up. I guess everything's on the internet. Okay. You're focusing. You're going towards king. The sons of Israel, they keep wanting a person to be in charge. And they won't do their what they're supposed to do, unless there's a judge, somebody in charge. So we end up with a king, but that's not always the best solution either, because some of them were really bad kings, like Manasseh, and they ended up corrupting the whole society. But of course, we know that in the long run, that all points towards Jesus Christ. Now, the reason for the existence of the deliverers was to deliver the tribes of Israel from oppression from outside Israel. When we get to Samson, we are dealing with a persistent enemy, the Philistines. Although Samson began to deliver Israel from the Philistines, he did not complete the task. That was left for King David to accomplish. The Jews, during Jesus' incarnation, were looking for a deliverer to deliver them from the Romans. So you've got some threads here that maybe we'll develop at a later date, but I thought I'd, start putting them down here, and I haven't finished. We've got to remember also that Jesus has two advents. The first, as the suffering servant who delivered from the sin. He was judged for the sins of the world. And the second, as deliverer of Israel and the world from the forces of sin and evil. At the end of the tribulation, Jacob's troubles, Jesus Christ will lead the battle against the forces of sin and evil. He will win the battle without much ado, kind of like Othniel. When we get to Samson, we're dealing not with winning battles, but with human events such as miraculous birth, the indwelling or endowment of the Holy Spirit, teaching by parables. That's more like the first advent of Jesus Christ. So it's almost like we start out with the backwards from the second advent going through the first advent, and in between we've got kind of a mix. But like I say, well, I'm just kind of sketching this out, food for thought for now. In the middle of the page, the Holy Spirit, oh, that's right, I'm supposed to put this out like this so you can read it. The Holy Spirit is very important and active in the book of Judges. Of those judges that receive the impartation of the Holy Spirit, they are said to only receive it once, except for Samson, and he got it four times. Don't know if he was just so bad that he disappointed the Holy Spirit. That's right. Don't make me come down there. Yeah, exactly. But the Holy Spirit is important in the life of Jesus Christ. He did the majority of his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. I say that because some people say that he did one or two of his miracles as the Son of God. I'll have to research that. And he lived every day of his life in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we get to the narrative of Gideon, we encounter a turning point in the book of Judges. And I've noticed that now going into Jephthah, that I'm starting to see things that started to occur under Gideon Abimelech. And there's now a clear fiber running through them. So we start off with one of the things is the birth of the individuals. No problem with Gideon's birth, normal, but Abimelech, his son, is the son of a concubine, possibly even a non-Israelite concubine. This alienates Abimelech from his brothers. Then we encounter that Jephthah is the son of a prostitute. This is cause for his brothers to kick him out of the family house. We'll see that tonight. When we get to Samson, we encounter a miraculous birth. Joseph is willing to divorce Mary since she was pregnant by someone other than himself. He had to be clued in that was the Holy Spirit that made her pregnant. The mother of Samson was said to be barren, but the angel of the Lord announces the future birth of Samson. The next page. When Samson is born, he is to be dedicated to the Lord. This is similar to the birth of Jesus. Mary was a virgin and had no children up to that point. Then an angel of God announced that she would have a child. That child was to be dedicated to God. In fact, he was God incarnate. Starting with the narrative of Gideon and Abimelech, we are introduced to parables as a means of teaching or understanding the future. When we get to Samson, it becomes an important part of the narrative. In the Jephthah narrative, there is a mention of Balak. At first, this seemed an unneeded detail, until you realize that Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. So you got a little poetry there, little things. So the idea is that there's a reference to oblique, not overtly stated, but when you pull up, oh, Balak, oh, didn't he hire Balaam? Oh, yeah, oh, he said these little neat little things. Oh, like an oracle? An oracle of blessing. So then in the Samson narrative, he challenges his detractors with riddles. The New Testament is filled with teachings of Jesus in which he teaches and challenges by means of parables. As I develop these threads, I hope to put them in some kind of a table so you'll have, it'll be nice, easy to see how these map across as they connect up with the two advents of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going back to Judges 10:18. It's a pivotal verse because it really connects to the chapter 11. But I'll skip through a lot of this just kind of to refresh your memories. So the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So the you got the people, and you got the leaders. So when we come across words here, and I wanted to kind of summarize in a way the different words that we have encountered for leaders. One of them is under Gideon in Judges 8:6. The leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands that we should give bread to your army?" So you got the word leaders there. And then you've got, and he captured a youth from Succoth, this is on the way home, and questioned him. Then the youth wrote down for him the princes of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. So you've got the word Sar, that's a word we've encountered before for leaders. Chieftain, chief, official, vassal, king. It can even refer to the administrative staff of a king. Parallel to the word for leaders is the word for elders, zakin. It is also used in Judges 8:16 for the men that Gideon disciplines. In those days, us old people were considered wise and people come to us to get insight. Today, we're kind of old people. What would you want with old people? That's the feeling you get sometimes, and they even have a term for it, over the hill. but in some other cultures, if you go to Saudi Arabia, I don't know if this day is the same, but I know, say, 15 years ago, that old people were respected, highly respected, because they had been through life and had many lessons to pass on and many insights and so you see that I think in the Orient as well, maybe Japan or China. I don't know about China these days, but that culture respected elder. What's that? We even had a term in the United States: respect your elders. But I don't know if that's true anymore. So, at some point, Gideon had to deal with elders and officials who had demonstrated a lack of support for the sons of Israel when in need. Didn't Jesus have to deal with leaders? So here you've got a deliverer who has to deal with leaders. I don't know, like I say, I'm sketching out here, and maybe at some point I can come out with lots of little hooks that cement this into place. Then you've got Abimelech on the next page. He asked the male members of his wife's family to talk to the men of Shechem. The word is Baal. This word has many similar meanings depending upon context. It ranges from lord to citizen to husband to leaders. It has a definite Canaanite flavor since the chief god of the Canaanites was Baal, the same word. The citizens of Shechem made Abimelech king. That's the word. It means king. All the men of Shechem and all Beth Milo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar, which was in Shechem. Now, Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. And it's interesting, the word for ruled is not the word for from to reign from the word for king, but from the word tsar, to reign, to rule. Then you have Jephthah, which we'll get to tonight. He uses a different word for leaders. Here it's called chief. So, in 10:18, the point there is, who is the man that will begin to fight? There's a couple of things interesting that I want you to remember here. They're looking for a man, and that's the problem. They did not go to God. So many times the Bible makes a point that people will go to man and not God, and then things don't go the way they expect. And note the word begin, which means to pierce or bore, is also used of Samson. We'll get to that one, which I find interesting. And Samson, there it is. Yeah, Judges 13:5. We haven't gotten there. We'll get there in a while. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Here's the announcement of Samson's birth. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Here's an easy, something that I almost missed. There are two enemies of Israel mentioned in the Jephthah narrative. If we went back to Judges 10:7. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the sons of Ammon. But in the Jephthah narrative, we only deal with Ammon. Well, what about the Philistines? That's where Samson comes in. God worked in miraculous ways, point three, to provide the deliverer from the Philistines. But Samson only began the fight per the Lord in Judges 13:5. Remember that word, began. Jephthah is told in his, before he gets hired, they say, we need a man to begin the fight. And that same word is used for Samson by God. He will begin fighting or delivering Israel from the Philistines. So in both narratives, this word begin is inserted. Perhaps the reader is to take note of these two words and see the link. More as I get deeper and deeper into Judges, I find that there are certain words, and they seem to connect here and there. Some of them are constant, and they'll go all the way through. They're typical, like men or leaders and stuff. Yes.
Okay.
That's the question. That's the question posed by the citizens, the Gileadites. They're looking for someone who will fight for them. They're looking for a man.
So it's not God looking for
anything. No, this is the citizenry of Gilead, and they're saying, hey, we need some help, but they don't go to the person that they should have gone to, God. They go to men instead. And they say, where's the man?
Here the Lord will fight for you, but you just be quiet.
They don't get that far. They said, where's the man that will fight for us? And God says, hey, did you understand? It's me. I'm the guy that's going to give you the success or not. The people of of Gilead. But they should have been reminded by the word fight. So they said, we want a man to fight. Well, if they took that word and looked back in the Torah, oh, it's not man, it's God that fights for us. But they missed that. Now, I'll get to it, but I'll say it now. That some of these judges, I think that they have been unduly maligned. There are some things that you see, some sparks of spirituality, whether that's Gideon or in this case Jephthah. I was surprised as I'm reading through, well, Jephthah said that? Oh, he said this? Well, it sounds like he knows his history, and he seems to know a little bit about God. Now, and Gideon, he had to, he, saw the angel of the Lord, and essentially he said, "Who are you?" And so he felt, "Okay, you're a god." So he had, based upon his first test, okay, who are you? So then he gives the burnt offering kind of thing, and the angel of the Lord touches it with the staff. Whoosh! Ooh, that's not just an ordinary man. That's a god. And then he needs to find out, well, is he a god? Is he better than Baal? And Baal, of course, is the god of the dew, of the rain. And so then Gideon does that test with the fleece, the dew on, the dew off. And the idea is, if Baal's in charge of water, is this guy better than Baal? Can he just put water on and off? And he can't. Oh, he's better. I need to pay attention to this guy. Okay, well, so Gideon had some smarts, but it was obvious they weren't familiar with God, especially since he had to destroy the altar of Baal. That means they were neck deep all the way in Baal worship. Anyhow, I'm getting off on a tangent here. We've already studied that, so let's go. Let's go to the next page here. Okay, so I talked last week about the battle is the Lord's, the fellowship, trusting the Lord. I've done that. Down at the bottom of that page, this is page 7, the people recognize an army needs a leader. Someone doesn't just say charge and they go into battle. There needs to be tactics, planning, and direction. Okay, page just 9 now. Come on. Page 8. So there are some down in the middle here. The discussion starts out with trying to find a man. There's no discussion of let's ask God to provide. No faith of Abraham here. So this verse has some red flags which beg a comparison to Gideon Abimelech. And the acts of God versus the acts of man. The people decide they need to find someone to lead the farmer army into combat. In the Gideon narrative, God first sent a prophet. Then the angel of the Lord approached Gideon. The Lord answered Gideon's questions with demonstrations. Then the Holy Spirit came upon him. God acted. Not so here. As God said, he will not continue to deliver overtly as he did in the past. Now he's working through the people and their actions behind the scenes to bring about the desired result. Man is allowed to come up with a solution. In the Gideon narrative, God took the initiative. And when we get to Samson, we'll see that God's involved right from the start. So this solution, the one proposed by the people from Gideon, or from Gilead, this solution involves rewarding the military leader with a political position as the leader of the people, in present-day terms, president. We have seen this with other judges. They delivered Israel, then they judged Israel for some number of years. Gideon was offered a position as a leader. Abimelech became king without fighting a foreign enemy. Instead, he ended up killing the very people he was king over. Note there are two functions suggested here. Who will fight? They're looking for a commander of the forces to fight against the Ammonites, but they also suggest that this man will be head over them. Eventually, we do find that Jephthah was a judge. It's almost like an afterthought. Yes?
In this discussion, the Lord never asked the people for their loyalty or their faithfulness or anything.
Well, early on, at the very beginning of chapter 10, but no, here they just decide we're going to find a man. Now, like I say, as I went through here, I found it was Jephthah that says he makes a deal with him. He says, if God gives them into my hand, oh, well, he understands a little bit about grace. He says, I'm not going to win. God will give it to me. And then later on, when he talks about Balak, it's obvious that he understands Torah. And there's some words that come into play that are interesting. You have the word good. We'll talk a little bit about that word. And so there's some words, and then there's some stuff underneath, because spoiler alert, Jephthah was thrown out of his father's house, had to go somewhere else, and he became prosperous there, and then the people that threw him out of the house come and need favors from him. Let's see, was there somebody else that was kicked out of the house, was made a slave, went to Egypt and became next to Pharaoh, and then his family comes over there begging for food? Who was that? And that was Joseph. And Joseph's sons were Manasseh and, was it Ephraim? And then Manasseh, one of his descendants, is Gilead. Whoa, so here we have Jephthah as a descendant from Joseph. Anyhow, I'm spoiler. So Judges 11:1. Okay, finally I actually read in the first verse. Before we go to the first verse, I wanted you to read the so you understand some of the stuff I'm talking about. So if you get your Bibles out, we will read chapter 11:1-27. Because I want you to see the landscape, and I may comment on these so that when I actually comment in the text, that it'll reinforce what I've said. Judges chapter 11, verses 1-27. I will read. Well, if you like, Judges, I have the New American Standard here. I could read it right here for you. All right. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a valiant warrior. He was the son of a harlot. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore him sons. Come on, there we go. Didn't always do what you wanted. Gilead's wife bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house. You are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him. Sounds familiar, like Abimelech. Worthless fellows. And in fact, that word worthless is one of the words used for the people that followed Abimelech. Almost like a little thread connecting. It came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. When the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon." Then Jephthah said to the leaders of Gilead, "Do you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you are in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the leaders, to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head?" The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord is witness between us. As God is my witness," I've heard that on TV before, "as God is my witness between us, surely we will do as you have said." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. So Jephthah spoke to the Lord. The commentators have overly enthusiastic in their judgment of Jephthah. Certainly he may not be the perfect guy, but he seems to have some moxie. Now, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, "What is between you and me that we have come to me, that you have come to me to fight against my land?" The king of the sons of Ammon said to the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land, and when they came up from Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan, therefore return them peaceably now." But Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the sons of Ammon. We do this with emails today. And they said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. For when they came up from Egypt, and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let us pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen. And they also sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness and around the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came to the east side of the land of Moab. And they camped beyond the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land to our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people and camped in Jahaz and fought with Israel. The Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. So they possessed all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok, and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. Since now the Lord, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before his people Israel, are you then to possess it? Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess it. Now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel lived in the Heshbon and its villages, and Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon." So, as I read that, I was surprised. Well, here's somebody that knows something about the Bible, and he uses it in defense of Israel. And I thought, well, this is kind of interesting. I thought all these judges at the end of, towards the end of Judges, were bad people. But he may be, but he obviously had. Well, I think he had more moxie than Gideon. Gideon had to figure out who God was. Jephthah knows about God. He knows the history. He knows, and he's addressed God. So I find it fascinating. So anyhow, we'll start here at, looking at Judges 11:1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Valiant warrior, we saw that before. Gideon was told that he was going to be a valiant warrior by the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Here, the inerrant word of God narrative states that Jephthah was indeed already a valiant warrior. So immediately we have visions of him being like Caleb or Othniel. But we must go back to the Gideon narrative. Here is a parallel with a difference. God didn't say he was a valiant warrior like Gideon. Gideon had not proved himself at that point. But here, people recognize Jephthah as a valiant warrior because of his exploits. According to many, many commentators, that was likely in the criminal realm. Yet I didn't see anything other than exactly my question, which I was getting ready to say, I didn't see any words saying that he was a criminal, other than worthless fellows. He hung out with bad guys. But he could have been, say, a mercenary. We just don't know exactly how he made his money. But soon you get this, he's the son of a harlot. So, We've seen problems with the son of a concubine, so now we've got a harlot, which is even worse. And you say, well, this, how can that guy possibly be a deliverer? But the point is that like I said last week of Ratatouille, you can find heroes in almost any walk of life, just like you can find artist or a good chef in the most unexpected places. And here you have one. The guy that's been kicked out of the house because his mother wasn't acceptable, and yet he's done better than the others. So we've gone down at the bottom of page 9, so we've gone from previous judges being legitimate sons to the son of a concubine to the son of a prostitute. And he's going to deliver Israel? So this forces us to consider the Gideon Abimelech narrative. A faith hero can come from the most unexpected places, like the little cook in the movie Ratatouille. And when I got to Gilead, it can be a little confusing, because you have an area that I showed in a map. That area is Gilead. And then you've got a town in that place that's called Gilead. Well, it's kind of like Rockwall. You've got the Rockwall County, and you've got the city of Rockwall. And it would be even more confusing if you had a mayor whose name was Rockwall. So that's kind of what we got here. You've got the area Gilead, but you've got his father is named Gilead. It's like there in Genesis 34. You've got Shechem is the man, but you've also got the city named Shechem. So you have to keep those straight in your mind in the context. What's the man? What's the... Now, in the English, you have Gileadite, so the people from Gilead, and so it shouldn't be too difficult. Judges 11:2. Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." So it sounds like, since wife is in the singular, that Gilead had one wife, unlike some of the previous characters in the book of Judges. Drove him out. This is an intensive verb. This is similar to what we saw in Genesis chapter 21. Therefore she said to Abraham, I believe this was Sarah, "Drive out this maid, Hagar, and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son." Very similar kind of situation. But it's also, if you go back even further, this word is used by God. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Drove out. Jephthah had the half-brothers. They were legitimate, while he was illegitimate. The half-brothers did not want Jephthah to even attempt to inherit. They may also have been aware that some other brothers of other siblings, are like Abimelech, that he killed him. It's implicit in the context that Jephthah lived in his father's house until the sons grew up. It does not say at what age they drove him out. So the question is, was Jephthah older? Was he the firstborn? That would certainly set up a difficult situation, because the firstborn would be the one that would inherit a large portion of the inheritance. And Jephthah means he opens, or he shall open. So the question is, what does that mean? How does that? I don't have all the answers there. But it's interesting that the father did not chase the son out. It was the other sons. So Jephthah fled in Judges 11:3 from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him. It's interesting that this word for fled is only used one other time in the book of Judges. It's used of Jotham. We just saw Jotham in Abimelech, where Jotham fled from Abimelech so that he wouldn't get killed also. But it's interesting, and then again, it's used in relation to Hagar when she fled. So that some of these were driven out, and then they fled. So it looks like in certain contexts, it's obvious that this word "fled" is when you're fleeing other people. So in Genesis 16:8, he said, "Hagar Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Now we come to the land of Tob. I found that interesting because Tob means good. So here you have Jephthah being kicked out of the house, and where does he land? In a good land. The NIV Study Bible says that for the land of Tob, the Hebrew name sounds exactly like the good land, a common way of referring to the promised land of Deuteronomy. The narrator appears to call attention to the irony of this outcast from Israel finding refuge in a land of good things. I mentioned last week the true story of a friend who was struggling to make ends meet as the owner of a sign company. He found that his employee was stealing from the cash register, so he fired him. So this unemployed criminal, unemployed guy, the next week he won the lottery. He found a good land. who knows? God has a lot of humor, and we can laugh at it sometimes. The worthless fellows. Another parallel to Abimelech, who had worthless and reckless fellows. The word worthless is the same word that's used here as used there. Interesting to note that the word is used to describe the empty pitchers used by Gideon. It's empty, worthless, no value, nothing inside. They went out. NIV has followed him. The verb means to go or to come out. Interesting parallel. Jesus had disciples gathered around him and followed him, but they were not worthless fellows, except for one. Judges 11:4. It came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. Fought, used the same word as used in Judges 10:18. So this links to that. The leaders need someone to be in charge to fight Ammonites. Note that the word is used to tie these verses together. Each one uses this word in verses 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, and 11, repeated over and over again. 11:5. When the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the leaders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Again, the word for fight. The elders, we've mentioned that word before for leaders. Went to get. Again, two Hebrew words work together. We've seen that over and over again. So you have went is the word for walk. It can also mean a mode of living. Here the Gileadites have changed their mind about Jephthah. It's obvious that they have not been training for war. So once again, the sons of Israel depend upon a deliverer instead of having an army with a general in charge and ready to go. Except this deliverer is one they chose. God was not involved in their choice as far as we can see in the text. They're walking by sight, not by faith. And yet, God is working in the background to deliver them. And we know that Jephthah is in Hebrews chapter 11, a faith hero. So, I know that some people have looked at those faith heroes from Judges and say, unless it had been in Hebrews chapter 11, I would not have thought that they were heroes, not faith heroes. But at the time when it was needed, they were there and used faith and trusted God, and God delivered them. So now the Gileadites are going to make a offer that Jephthah can't refuse. They don't have the leverage that the Godfather had, but certainly they will appeal to something, either his sense of destiny or his sense of power. So in Judges 11:6, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our chief that we may fight against the sons of Ammon. It's an echo from Judges 10:18. That's why I wanted to go back to that and look at that, because that's what they were saying. We need a man, and here's the qualifications, or here's what we'll do. So here they're taking that information and they're applying it to Jephthah. Judges 11:7-8. Then Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, do you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you are in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Judges 11:9. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives them up to me, I will become your head." The Lord gives. This is the standard word, natan. We've seen that over and over again. It's God that gives. And God gives the victory. And it's interesting that Jephthah would say this. Like I said, Jephthah seems to understand perhaps more about the Bible than Gideon did. Or maybe Barak. He's got key things that he throws out there. Where did he get that? He was the lowest son in the house, perhaps, and he was eventually kicked out. And yet he picked up on this information. The Ammonites. But yes, it's through faith, and like I said, to some people that's the only place that they see where he's using faith. And yet, if you read the text here, he seems to understand, and he perhaps understands a little bit about grace. It's God that does this, and I didn't expect that when I was reading through here, because I heard all the judges against Robbie Dean. Listen to him. That each judge is worse than the one before him. Well, that may be true, except that Jephthah seems to understand something about the Bible. Yeah, he may have been a horrible guy, don't know. But I didn't expect him to start using Bible passages and history in his dealings with other people. So here's the logic of this sentence. It's a logical sentence. He says, "You take me back, literally return. I fight against the sons of Ammon, and three, the Lord gives them to me in grace, and you make me chief over you," or in Texan, chief over y'all, or if you really want to emphasize, all y'all. Reminds me of my wife when we came through Texarkana, and she came out of the we're at a gas station, so she went in to get some water or something. She came out and, "Do I need to learn a new language here?" So, Texans do speak a little different than, say, people in Maryland where we come from. Well, I've seen, there was a guy at L3, we just called him Bubba. He couldn't spell either, but the word want, W-A-N-T, that's not how he spelled it. It's W-O-N-T. I won't. So it's got to be W-O-N-T. I was telling Herman, I've been watching an Irish or an English police series, The Fall, on Amazon Prime, and my wife is listening to them, and she realizes that they don't live in a house, they live in a house. I can't even pronounce it right, and I'm Irish. House. Yeah, there you go. Hoose. Oh. Like the food on the car. Oh, yeah. The elevators will do. Yep. Bathrooms will do. Yeah. She had a whole dictionary. Yep, yep. What's saying? The boot, yeah, then the car and petrol, yeah, it's English, and I I can understand the English, but it's the Scottish. I remember there were some Scots in London. I was in London, and the Scots were there for some soccer match. And I'm listening. I know he's speaking English, but I don't understand a word he said. And So English is not always English. And we knew one lady that someone told her, oh, she was English. And someone said, oh, you have a beautiful accent. And she was offended. I don't have an accent. I'm British. Oh, pardon me. So I noticed that there's some parallels. Don't know if it's truly implied, but it was interesting to see that as I mentioned earlier, that I guess I just have this little thing here that was Jephthah, since he is obviously knows the Torah and the history, and his great 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 grandfather was Joseph, and then the son was Manasseh, and Gilead came from Manasseh, and Jephthah came from Gilead. Did he probably knew the story of Joseph? I mean, if he knows all this other stuff, and so here you have. He's kicked out of the house, and he becomes a valiant warrior, and then he becomes head over everybody. There's some parallels to Joseph, and you have to at least think that that's a possibility, since he knows the history. He's in that line, descended from Joseph, and those similar kinds of things happen to him. And sometimes I want to spend lots of time. I learned when I was an engineer that you can't make everything perfect. Yeah, especially when you're working for the government. The government's got X amount of money, and they don't need it perfect. All they need is good enough. It's good enough. If it works, then it's okay. It doesn't have to always look pretty. Now you can put shine on the outside of the airplane and stuff, but so it doesn't have to be perfect. But so then you get to Judges on the last page, Judges 11:10. The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you said." Irony, irony. They did not ask God to provide a deliverer. No, they go and get one that looks fierce and has a reputation as a valiant warrior. Then they swear, "As God is my witness." Well, why didn't you go to God to begin with? Well, oh, we kind of forgot about him. So witness, and literally what the witness here is hearing. God is listening. He is omnipresent, and he heard what they were saying. Then Jephthah went with them, with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. And Jephthah spoke all these words before the Lord at Mizpah. And so there, once again, he's talking to God. So, can he really be that bad a person if he's understanding, and he understands, or apparently, if he's speaking the words before the Lord, does he have a relationship as a believer? Raises questions. It surprised me as I read through here and had to go back, and he understood history. He understands that God gives victory. He understands and maybe I have to go back and research this. Spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. To parse those words and look at the context, and what does he mean here? Is he like David speaking to the Lord? Don't know, but I did, like I say, I found it fascinating. Any questions? We're right on time, just about. Okay, let me close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for these words. Thank you for helping us understand, and we pray that as the word goes out, that those that hear it will have some understanding, that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes, their understanding, and pray that that people will enjoy the word and will see the words and be confident, even more confident of how powerful the Word is. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.